And God willing, I will preach verses 4 to 8 this morning, and then we will have a final message next Sunday morning, focusing on verses 9 and 10, because we've already looked at the closing verses. Let's just read these verses to begin with. Titus chapter 3, and beginning to read at verse 4. Are they on the screen, Dave? No, fine. Titus 3 and verse 4. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Last Sunday morning, we were looking primarily at verse 3, and we were looking at our condition or our position outside of Christ, or our position as non-Christians. We were looking at our hearts, and there Paul describes non-Christians in this way. If you look at verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. A terrible description of what a non-Christian is. And perhaps this morning, if you have heard that description of yourself, then you feel offended. Well, I won't apologize for the Word of God, but it is what the way that God describes us, and God knows our hearts. But even though we were in that condition, I concluded last Sunday morning's message focusing on that wonderful statement in verse 5, he saved us. He saved us. And in reality, this morning, I want to unpack that statement. I want to try to explain how God has saved us. And in a way, there are a number of questions that I want to pose at the beginning of this message. How are we saved? How and why are we Christians? And I want to try to answer those questions as we go through. So if I take that first question, how are we saved? Well, if I was to come round and ask various individuals this morning, you might say to me, well, I asked the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart. Somebody else might say, I was so overwhelmingly aware of the sin of my life that I obeyed the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Friends, those things are true answers, but they're not full answers. I won't ask the ladies to respond, but I dare say when I ask the question, I'll get a few smiles. Ladies, did you enjoy your brunch yesterday morning? And I know that it was a good time, not only the food, but also the ministry of the word. Now, I want to ask further questions about brunch yesterday morning. Why did you enjoy brunch? How was it possible for you to enjoy that marvellous brunch? And as I went around talking to people at the beginning of the meeting, I was thinking, oh, I wonder if I could come and help myself, because it would have been good. So how and why did you enjoy the brunch? Well, you could answer and you could say, I turned up. I made the effort to get here. It wasn't easy. I had to be up by 9:30 and out and be ready here. And I don't say that lightly, because I know for some of our older folk, to get here by 9:30 was quite a demanding situation. But is that a full answer to the question? No, the answer to the question, did you enjoy brunch, or how or why were you able to enjoy your brunch? It is because for weeks prior to the brunch, there have been discussions, there have been preparations during this past week. People have placed orders, people have been cooking at home, people have been making preparation. On Friday evening, there were people here in the church, men and women, laying out tables and laying out cutlery and place settings. And then, in effect, yesterday morning, it was possible to say, come, for all things are now ready. And you were able to enjoy your brunch yesterday morning because somebody else had made the effort to prepare for it. And friends, that is a description, that is an explanation of how you and I were saved. Yes, we came to Christ at some point in our lives, but there has been an eternal preparation. So I'm going to begin by asking that question, how are we Christians? How is it possible that we who are sinners, as described in verse 3, and that applies to all of us, how is it possible that we could become Christians? And the answer is that God has prepared for it. Verse 5 says, He saved us. But friends, it is not simply one member of the Trinity, one member of the Godhead who has saved us. So often we want to say, I am saved because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. Praise God, that is true. He died in our place. But let's see how Paul describes it here. Verse 5 says, He saved us. But verse 4 says, But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared. And there Paul is writing not about the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is writing about God the Father. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have seen, is the loving kindness, or the goodness and the loving kindness of our God. We are not saved because of the works that we have done. And we are saved because of God's grace. Verse 5, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. And the Bible is quite clear that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, says that in God's sight, our good works are as filthy rags. But notice what this verse says. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. And friends, you as a Christian this morning might be committed to doing good works, to living the right way. But those things will not save you. Even what we do as a Christian does not save us. No, it is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the work of God the Father, the work of God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we are saved because of the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and because of the mercy of our God. Psalm 103 puts it this way. Psalm 103 verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, or reward us according to our iniquities. And we need to thank God for that, because he is a merciful God. Now, what has he done for us? Well, look at the end of verse 5. Let's read verse 5 in its context. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us. And we have these two words here, the washing and the pouring out. And now both of these words suggest that there is liquid around. And some people would want to say, well, washing, that is a picture of baptism. Friends, baptism will save no one. Perhaps you are somebody here this morning, and you have been brought up in a traditional Baptist or evangelical setting, and you came to a point in your life and you thought, right, it is time for me to be baptized. And you went through the waters of baptism thinking that that would save you. It won't, friends. Perhaps you were brought up in an Anglican church or a Presbyterian church or even a Roman Catholic church, and as a baby, water was sprinkled upon you or poured upon you. And you would say, well, I was baptized as a Christian. Friends, water will not save you. Because notice how the washing is described in verse 5. It is the washing of regeneration. Now, regeneration is one of those big theological words, one of those big Bible words that we don't always understand. Regeneration means a new start. A new beginning. Another Bible term that is used is the word being born again. And a rebirth. Washing, poured out, they are both pictures or metaphors of what God the Father and God the Holy Spirit has done to save us. God the Holy Spirit has regenerated us, has given us new life. And what Paul is saying here is, you were converted on that day when you repented. You were born again on that day when you trusted God as your Savior. You were given new life as a Christian because God had washed you. How did he wash you? In the waters of baptism? No. He washed us in the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, it is the work of Jesus. But friends, Jesus went to the cross because God the Father sent him to the cross. Because God in Trinity agreed that they would pay the price for lost sinners to be saved. You were saved, not in 1950-something or 1960-something or in 1990-something or in 20-something. You were saved in eternity past when God in Trinity agreed that they would take responsibility for your sins and they would wash them away. But when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit, when were you saved? When did you become a Christian? Oh, when I walked to the front of the church. When I prayed the sinner's prayer. No, friends. Let me ask a biological question this morning. When were the three children who have been born in this past week given life? Was it last Sunday? Was it last Wednesday? Was it last Thursday? No. Life was generated by a secret personal act 9 months ago. And friends, we are given new life when God the Holy Spirit comes into us. The Lord Jesus Christ said, you must be born again. Don't be surprised that I say to you, you must be born again. Let me ask you this morning, who in this congregation decided that they were going to be born? I thought somebody was going to put his hand up, but he's scratching his head. And nobody, none of us decided that we were going to be born. It was done by another. And praise God, none of us has to give ourselves new birth because the Holy Spirit comes in a secret way. But we become troubled. Ladies, when you're carrying a child, it's not the most comfortable experience in the world, is it? But it gives life. And friends, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you'll feel uncomfortable. You'll think, hang on, I was happy doing this at one stage, but now I'm ashamed of it. I used to enjoy doing that, but oh, what if somebody sees me here? Why has that happened? It is because the Holy Spirit has given to you new life, and He has begun to change you from the inside, so that there comes that day when you say, Lord, I am sorry. I repent. I turn away. Friends, none of us would come to that point of turning away, of turning to God, unless God had first worked in our hearts, unless God in Trinity had made a difference to us. Now, does God look around this world and say, well, there's a sinner who deserves to be saved. I'll save that one. They're not too bad. Oh, but look at him. There's no way that I'm going to save him because he is a vile, helpless sinner. But no, I've talked to you about the secret work of God. God washing us. God regenerating us. And how does he do that? Look at verse 6. Whom he poured out on us in a niggardly way. In a half-hearted way. No. Whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. The word that is used here is the Greek word that is at the beginning of the word polygon or the word polyglot. And if the children or the more children were here, I would ask them, what is a polygon? And a polygon is a many-sided shape. And friends, that is what Paul is saying. God's grace is many-sided. It is many-faceted. It has got many wonderful delights. God has given to us all that we need for new life. Friends, here, Paul is not focusing on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. But he is focusing on the work that he's done today in eternity. Notice it says, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price of our sin on the cross of Calvary. But that was not the end of his work. I often say to you that Jesus continues to pray for us, and let's thank God for that, that he is praying for us today in heaven. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in cooperation with the Father, gives to us the Holy Spirit. We read in John 15:26, but when the Helper comes, listen to this, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Friends, why have we got the Holy Spirit today? We have got the Holy Spirit today because the carpenter of Nazareth, because the Christ of Calvary, because the babe of Bethlehem is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high He is enthroned and he has got authority to say to God the Holy Spirit, I have completed my work. Now you go and do your work. I have paid the price of their sin. Now you go and apply this to every sinner who will believe and who will turn to us. Do we have the words for this is an amazing grace up on the screen? Can we go on a little bit further, Dave? Down to where it says, this is amazing, there. A modern hymn puts it this way. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You lay down your life. That I would be set free. O Jesus, I sing for all that you have done for me. This is amazing grace. This is what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have done for us. Thanks, Dave. Paul is countering false teachers who were in Crete, but he is also passing on the message. Now, I have answered the question, how are we Christians? And we are Christians because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have taken responsibility for our sins and we can be made right in the sight of God. Now, when I go to my second and third point this morning, I want to ask the question, why are we Christians? Why are we Christians this morning? Well, we were saved because of the work of God. That is the answer to the first question, how? But we are saved for eternal life. Why are we saved? First and foremost, we are saved for eternal life. Look at verse 7. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are heirs of God. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. How do you become an heir? How do we inherit something? Well, first and foremost, it is because of birth. We inherit what our parents have prepared for us. Or, as a number of families within our church know, we become heirs because of adoption. And as Christians, we are born again of the Spirit of God. And that is the birth that we have. But Paul also says that we have been adopted. Ephesians 1 and verse 5 says, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And that is a glorious truth this morning. That those of us who are perverse, those of us who know the reality of the sins described in verse 3, can actually be called the children of God and adopted into his family. In Romans 8, Paul writes it like this, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This morning, friends, who are you? Are you simply somebody born and brought up in Newport? Are you somebody brought up in another nation of this world? Are you still a sinner condemned in your sin? No, you have been adopted into the family of God. God is able to say, that's my boy, that's my girl, and I am not ashamed to call them my children, because my son has paid the price of their sin. Paul goes on in Romans 8 and he says, if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ this morning is in the glory. He has been through death. He has conquered death. He has ascended into heaven. And we are heirs with him. If I can change the metaphor, Christ is the head of the church. And where is the head of the church today? He's in heaven. Spurgeon, in one of his sermons, says, "You can try and drown my feet. You can try and drown my stomach. You can try and drown my hands. But as long as I'm connected to my head, and my head is above the water, you will never drown me." Where is our head today? He's in heaven. Is he going to be removed from heaven? No. So what does that mean for you today? If you are an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus, it means that there is going to come a day when you will hear those glorious words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." We are heirs of the hope of eternal life. But what is eternal life? Many of you will have known people who are Hindus. And they teach, don't they, reincarnation? And that is a form of eternal life. So what is different about what Christianity is offering? Well, there is something horribly uncertain about reincarnation. If I've done well enough in this life, I will get a better reincarnation next time. But if I mess up then, it's like playing snakes and ladders, I'll end up at the bottom again. But that isn't eternal life according to Christianity. Eternal life is having entered into a relationship with God. We have got it already because God the Holy Spirit is within us. Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure." Friends, eternal life is not something that we will enjoy beyond the grave. It is something that we enjoy now because we have the eternal God living within us. I can't explain that. God is infinite beyond our understanding. But where is he today? If you're a Christian, he's in your heart. He's in my heart. And he is at work within us. Why are we saved? We are saved for eternal life. The Christian doesn't fear death because we already have eternal life. But the second answer to the question, why are we Christians? Firstly, we're saved for eternal life. But secondly, we are saved for new life. And look at what Paul writes in verse 8 of Titus 3. He says, "This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for all people." Notice Paul is not here being half-hearted and a little bit mealy-mouthed. He uses three words that are powerful. And he says, "I want you to insist." And he goes on to say that they are to devote themselves to good works. And they are to be careful. Three strong words. Friends, the Christian life is not to be thought of as a ticket to heaven. No. We are born again. And because we're born again, there has to come a change. And Paul says, "I want you to insist. I want you to firmly and constantly and to emphatically make this point. You have got new life. It is a changed life. And you're to be careful. It's not, I've got my ticket to heaven, I can live as I want to live. Yes, one of the great teachers of old said, love God and live as you want. If you love God, you will live as he wants. And Paul says, insist on this. Be careful. Be thoughtful. Think about the way you do things. Think about the things that you do. Writing to the Philippians, Paul says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And he is saying, be careful, live in the presence of God. But notice he says, devote themselves, or devote yourselves, themselves, in verse 8. And what is he saying? He says, you've got to be committed. You've got to be focused. Gareth in the children's talk this morning was giving pictures of places of worship today. People go to the stadia and they watch their stars playing on the field. And there are thousands upon thousands. And they are there getting excited about the primary thing in their lives. Nothing will distract them from being on the terraces at the time they want to be there. And yet, Paul says, we are to insist, we're to be careful, we're to devote. What to? We are to devote ourselves to good works, to doing the things that are pleasing to God. The reason I took that first reading this morning from Acts chapter 10 is because we have there a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Friends, we are to consciously and emphatically and in a concentrated way give ourselves to good works. What are good works? The will of God. Jesus said, I have not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Let me ask you, dear Christian brother and sister this morning, how many times do you get up in the morning and pray, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Well, he wants you to obey the word of God. He wants you to love him. But there will be times, and he will say, I want you to speak to this person. Think again of the children's talk. Whitfield saying that he didn't want to be in someone's presence for more than a quarter of an hour without speaking of his Lord and his Saviour. He wants you to love other people. Oh, I'm too busy. I've got this priority. I've got to do that. The Lord Jesus Christ. There were times in his life and his disciples thought that he was too busy. So they started to try to drive the crowds away. He says, no, let them come to me. The Lord Jesus Christ himself on one occasion said to his disciples, come on, let's get in a boat. Let's go to the other side and let's rest a while. They get the other side, and what's happened? People have got in faster boats, or they've made the journey some other way, and there is a vast crowd. And what does Jesus say? Boys, get back in the boat and let's push out from shore. No. He is moved with compassion for them, and he cares for them. The Lord Jesus Christ knew the temptation of following the fashion of this world, the patterns of this world, and getting glory to himself. And he said, no. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The Lord Jesus Christ, on his own admission, says that he had come to die. He had come to give his life a ransom for for many. Friends, we live in a world that loves pleasure. I do it because it pleases me. Friends, that's not how we are to live. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "The thief comes only to steal and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Friends, do you live as a Christian so that other people might have abundant life? That other Christians might enjoy the grace of God? Do you live so that people at the moment who are unconverted might come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? We can enjoy our salvation because of what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have done to prepare our salvation. But having been saved, we are to live to the glory of God and for the salvation of others. Let me ask you this morning, if you are not a Christian, if you're not living in obedience to God, what stops you believing? How will you face God in Trinity on the day of judgment when he says, "What did you do with what I prepared for you?" Will you say, "I thought I had something better"? Will you offend him by saying, "I didn't need what you had prepared for me"? Just think of it, friends. Eternity has prepared our salvation. Don't reject it. It will be so offensive to God, but also it will be damning to you, without God and without hope in the world. May God lead all of us to trust and believe. Amen. We're going to conclude our worship this morning by singing from the supplement, and it's on the screen, "King of Kings, Majesty, God in Heaven, living in me, gentle Saviour, closest friend, strong deliverer, beginning and end. All within me falls at your throne, your majesty I can but bow." Let's rise and sing to the praise of God.